If you would, this morning, turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. David began saying, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So we read this psalm, and we'll continue on with it as time unfolds. We will see the providence of God in several troubles that His people go through. One of the great comforts to the child of God is to know that our Father in heaven knows our needs. And in addition to knowing our needs, He meets the needs as we experience Him. I'm thankful to know that we serve a God who not only is good and merciful, but He's also able. One of the greatest comforts of the Bible is to know that we serve a sovereign God. And by sovereign, I mean a powerful God. A God who has ability. A God with whom there is no restraint. A God that nobody can tie His hands. No person can try to control or put limits upon what He's able to do. I'm thankful to know that our God who is in the heavens hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I'm thankful to know that our God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. There's nothing outside of the knowledge of God. There's nothing that comes upon us in our lives that takes the Lord by surprise. I'm thankful to know that even though there's times things surprise me, and oftentimes not in a positive way, I'm not a person that likes surprises. I don't like to wait till Christmas morning to open the gifts. I don't like to wait till the actual birthday. I want to know. I like to know. I don't like to be surprised. And most times in my life, surprises have not been a positive thing. A lot of times when we're surprised, we're caught by surprise and shocked by something or some tragedy that's occurred to us. I know this week, having seen Brother Terry last weekend, thinking he was still doing fairly well, to get the news Thursday night that hospice is being called in because he will be departing from this world soon was a little bit of a surprise. I'm thankful, though, that God was not surprised. I'm thankful to know that our God is never caught off guard. The Bible tells us that the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. That means He's always knowing what's going on. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, where David testifies of God's providence and God's knowledge, that no matter where David was, no matter what situation he's in, God was there with him. I like how he even said it, "Lo, if I make my bed in hell, lo, Thou art there." So no matter where David could go, God would be there in His presence with him. And David had the comfort of the knowledge that God would experience those things with him and encourage him in the depths of despair that this life often experiences. So here David testifies that certainly God is good, and He's to be praised for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'm thankful to know our God is omniscient, but I'm also thankful to know He's omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. There's no place that you and I can go outside the presence of God. It doesn't matter where we could take our abode, the Lord is there with us, even though we may not know it in a manifest way. There's been many times I didn't feel the presence of God, but I could rest upon the promise of the Scripture where He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so even though I might not be able to feel His presence at any given moment, I know according to the Word of God that He's there with me in that time, because He's promised He'll never leave me or never forsake me. And that promise is true to you also. No matter what your experience, the Lord is there with you, and the Lord will never forsake you in it. I am thankful to know also that our God, who's omniscient and omnipresent, He's omnipotent. In fact, the Bible says the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means God, who's all-powerful, is in control. He's the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. He's the one who's in control of all things going on, no matter what. There's nothing that happens outside the ability of God, or outside the reach of God, outside the care of God, and outside the knowledge of God. Here David says in Psalm 107, he says, "Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so." It's a great blessing we have in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us, he says, from the hand of the enemy. The Bible is clear where we had put ourselves due to sin. The Bible tells us very clearly we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we were within the enemy's grasp. But thanks be to God, He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. But notice what he goes on to say. He's also gathered us out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. He says they wandered in the wilderness, or here in a desert in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Here we see several experiences in the Bible where individuals literally were in the desert in their life. I think, first of all, of how the children of Israel, as they came out of the land of Egypt. Remember where they were? They wandered in the wilderness. Here they were in a desert place, no city to dwell in. In fact, they all dwelt in tents, and the tabernacle of God was literally a tent in the wilderness, and that's where they served the Lord. And we know because of their own ungodliness, their own unbelief, that that experience in the wilderness was lengthened. We see the Bible makes it clear that because of their sin and their shortcoming, God determined and they would stay in the wilderness for 40 years until all those above the age of 20, their carcasses would lay there in the wilderness. Here God tells them, because you believe not the power of God to deliver you in the land of giants, you'll just stay on the other side. And so here these people, because their own sinfulness, wandered about in a wilderness for 40 years. But you know what happened at the end of 40 years? They saw God gather them in to the promised land. After 40 years of trouble, they finally went into their own land, which God would conquer the enemies thereof for them, so that they could have their own place and they would have their own cities of habitation where they might dwell. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, here have we no continuing city, but I love what it goes on to say, but we seek one to come. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 there about Abraham, they sought a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham in his journey was expecting that God ultimately would gather him into the city of God, where there he would be with the Lord forever and ever. No wonder Abraham could press on there in the wilderness, trusting the Lord was going to deliver him to a greater city than even the great cities of this earth. He says they were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt in your journey to be in the wilderness? To be alone, not knowing which way to go or how the Lord would provide. Feeling completely alone in this world. Feeling like the presence of God had departed from you. Feeling like even those that maybe in times past you took great joy in being together with them, all of a sudden all their charms had passed away and you felt completely and totally alone. I've been there before. I've been in the wilderness my own self. I've wandered about clueless, not knowing how the hand of God would deliver and direct, but trusted that God would deliver and direct. And I can testify my own experience He has, and you can testify the very same. Here He says, here they were hungry, they were thirsty, their souls near fainted. Why? Because here they are in the wilderness trying to figure out how to go forward. And finally He says He led them forth by the right way. I like that part. You know, God always does everything just right. He does it at the right time, and He does it in the right way. Notice again, He led them forth by the right way, not the wrong way, not just any way, but by His way, which is a good way, which is a way that brings glory and honor to His name. Think about your own journey here to the house of God, how God by the right way brought you to see the testimonies of His truth, and you've been able to gather in out of the wilderness of this world and come together to the city of Zion, where truth is proclaimed and the glory of God is upheld, and we try to magnify Him in all we do. And here our soul was hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Have we not been filled? I testify, at least in my life, He has filled me every time, because He led me by the right way and took me to a city of habitation. Notice what He says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord Why? For His goodness. For His wonderful works to the children of men. He says, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Notice verse 10, we go to the next category of men's distresses. Here we see, first of all, men dwelling in the wilderness and not knowing which way to go or how to turn, and their souls fainting within them, and God taking them and feeding them, granting them what they need, and taking them to a place where others are gathered so that they might be together in their service to the Lord. Here in verse 10, he says, talking about those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. He's literally talking about those who are in prison, those who are in bondage, those who are in servitude. Here he says, they sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. He says, and this is why, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Here were individuals who had experienced the blessings of God. However, they've rejected the counsel of the Most High. They contemn, or actually they just have no respect for what God has provided. And we ought to be very careful, because we could very easily be in that category. God has blessed us with wonderful riches in His house, and if we don't have the proper respect for it as we ought to, and take it for granted, it can be removed. Let us not think it can't be removed, because it can be. Here, that's what happened to these people, because they rebelled against the words of God. They sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. I think about Daniel chapter 4 there, where Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he was there in his palace and he began to walk around his kingdom. Remember what he said? He saw all the great kingdom before him and he began to brag in the presence of God, saying, look at this great Babel which I have built. Remember what the Lord did to him? Sent him to bondage. Now, that man was sent out of the field. There he ate the grass like a beast of the field. His hair grew out like feathers of a bird. His fingernails like the claws of an eagle. And there he was for 7 years. Why? Because he had not respect for the providence and the blessing of God in his life, and he drove him out. And what does he finally do when he came to himself? He began to praise the Lord. Here this man was in affliction. He was in bondage. And what does he do? He begins to praise God. And what does God do? He removes him from the bondage. I see several examples of God's people being cast into bondage. The children of Israel, what happened over and over? They did not respect God, nor the words that He spoke. And what did He do? Well, first of all, we see after they come out of the land of Egypt, and they're there in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally go into their land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise, God conquers their enemies for them. They began to dwell in cities. They didn't build houses they hadn't constructed. They ate from vineyards they hadn't planted, and drank from wells they did not dig, seeing the providence of God. But what do? They waxed fat and they began to kick against the Lord. They began to show no respect for what God had done for them. Read the book of Judges. Just read Judges 1 all the way through the end. And you know what you're going to see? The children of Israel do it right in their own eyes. And so they'll get in trouble with the Philistines and then the Assyrians. And nation after nation will come up against them, and God will cast them into bondage, into affliction, because they did not respect His words. And so over and over, they'd be cast into the prison of affliction, and then they'd cry to the Lord, and the Lord would send a deliverer. And the deliverer would take them out of the hand of the enemy and once again reestablish them in the right principles of God. That deliverer or judge would die. And you know what happened? The process started all over again. And then finally, they asked God for a king. Actually, they asked Samuel for a king. And of course, Samuel is greatly upset they've asked for a king. However, God tells Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. So you choose Saul, and you anoint Saul to be king over them. But you let them know what's going to happen. Saul's going to tax them. Saul's going to take their young men and put them in his army. He's going to take their young women to serve him in his palace. And they need to understand all the afflictions they're going to receive at the hand of a king. You know what they said? That's okay, we'll take the afflictions. They placed themselves under the bondage of a king instead of continuing the liberty they had in serving under God as their king. And so we see Saul and all the trouble he brings. Then David comes. David, a man after God's own heart, has a wonderful time in the kingdom, even though there are wars. And then Solomon's raised up to sit on the throne, and what a wonderful time that was. In fact, the glory under Solomon's reign was unexcelled in the history of Israel. That was the peak of their existence as a nation. But Solomon loved many strange women, and so the kingdom was parted from Solomon. Part was given to his son and part was given to a serpent. And we see the long history of horrible kings reigning. And the ultimate end is God, because they did not respect his word, cast them in the land of Babylon for 70 years. For 70 years they were under bondage and affliction. Have you ever felt yourself to be under the same bondage or the same bars of iron? I'm not talking about a literal prison. I hope to God none of you ever experienced that. I hope none of you ever will. But there are times that I've been under the bondage of this world. Have you not? Have you not been under the bondage of sin? When you'd like to have done those things that were right in the sight of God, but sin kept creeping up in your lives and cast you down and placed you under its bondage. I'm thankful the Bible tells us that we're no longer the servants of sin, but rather the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from such bondage through the glorious liberty of the children of God, based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here these people were, he says, they were in bondage. They were brought down low with their heart and labor. It says they fell down. There was none to help. Notice verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. The Lord has done so, I can't even put into words. You know, you've experienced in your own lives goodness at the hand of God. You know what it is to see his mercies unfold every hour. As the song says, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know what it is when the Lord releases out of the bondage, when he breaks in sunder the bars of iron and the gates of brass, to feel once more his presence and to be able to rejoice and just say, the Lord is good and his mercy is wonderful, and his wonderful works to the children of men. Notice verse 17, he says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. When he talks about affliction here, he's literally talking about physical sickness. Now, I'm not going to say every time a child of God gets sick, it's because they've done something wrong. I won't have that. However, I do recognize that sometimes the Lord might smite his people with sickness because of our unwillingness to do his word. In fact, I know in 1 Corinthians, where the church there, members had making a drunken feast of the communion service, he said some in that congregation were sick and some were asleep, meaning they had died. That means God had struck some in that church with literal physical sickness to the point of death because they did not respect his service. So I do recognize that the Lord can smite an individual with sickness. However, just because somebody gets sick, we shouldn't automatically assume they're doing something wrong. Right now, Brother Terry Cooter is sick to death, but I'm not going to say that that man is there because of some sin he's committed. We know that sometimes people simply grow sick, but what he's talking about here, though, is people who have rejected God over and over, and so the Lord strikes them with affliction. Here he says, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities are afflicted. He says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Here they are, sick, afflicted, because they've not respected the word of God. They've not respected the house of God. They've not done that which God has required of them in their life. And so God has struck them in their days with great sickness. We see several cases, though, of the Lord's mercy to those who were sick. I'm thankful that even though the Lord might smite his people, God still on the backside is very merciful to them. Notice even the experience I've already given where the children of Israel were cast into bondage for 70 years in the land of Babylon. Here God raised up the nation or the kingdom of Babylon to come against the children of Israel. But you know what the Lord ultimately does? The Lord comes around 70 years later and judges Babylon for afflicting his people, even though God raised them up to do that very thing. But God, after the time of their affliction was over, and when they began to cry to the Lord in their distress, God came to their deliverance and struck down that nation who had come against his people. I am thankful to know that even in times of affliction which we have brought on ourselves, God is still merciful and faithful to come behind and say, the affliction is enough. It's time for that to cease. But notice when it came, when the people finally cried to the Lord in their trouble, then he saved them out of their distresses. Remember when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt? God raised up Moses. Remember why he raised him up? Because the cry of the people had come to the ears of God. Here the children of Israel, under their hard bondage, had finally had all they could take. And they cried out to God to deliver them, and God heard their cry, and he raised up Moses, the deliverer, to go in and take them out of the land of Egypt and take them to the land of promise. I'm thankful to know that even though we sometimes cast ourselves into trouble, our God is faithful and his ears are open to our cry, and he hears what we plead to him, and he answers us in the time of our distress. He comes and saves us out of our distress and delivers us from the time of our trouble. I see in Matthew chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, he came and he met Matthew, the tax collector, sitting there at the seat of customs. He called Matthew to follow after him, and immediately we find where the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house of publicans and sinners. Here he goes right where he was not supposed to be. Here Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors in Matthew's day were not loved. They're not loved today. I mean, you never send an invitation to an IRS man to come and have dinner with you, do you? I do not. I don't want them seeing anything I've got in case they say, well, you didn't add that to your tax return last year. You know, we just like to stay away from them. Well, that was the case in that day too. They were despised. In fact, they were more despised then than they are now. A tax collector in Matthew's day would actually go to your home, literally would count everything that you had there on your property. I mean, down to every last chicken, they would count it and tax you for it. And a lot of those tax collectors were not men of integrity. They would take more than the government required so they could pad their own pockets. That was Matthew, an apostle. He wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew is writing of his own experience there in verse 9, but here the Lord comes to the house of publicans and sinners. Men who are in trouble because of their own sins. Remember when the Lord was there sitting with them, some Pharisees came on the scene. You know, those folks who never did anything wrong. Here they come on the scene, and when they see the Lord eating with publicans and sinners, they begin to rebuke him for it. You know what the Lord let them know? They that be whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Here he saw those publicans and sinners as people who were sick. They were sick from sin, and so the Lord was coming to them to minister to them as the great physician. He tells the Pharisees, that's fine. If you don't need me, that's okay. You go on about your business. Here these people are sick, they're ailing, and they need someone right now to bind their wounds, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to help them in their journey. And here I am as that physician. If you don't need me, that's okay. These folks do, and I'm not ashamed to be here, because at least these people were honest about who they are. You know, I have a lot more tolerance and patience for a drunkard than I do a Pharisee, because at least the drunkard knows what he really is. A Pharisee, he's covering up what he really is. You remember that man that went down and he prayed at the temple, and there was a sinner there with him, the publican and the sinner. You know, the publican, he begins to tell God how God could not have gotten along all these years except that publican was there in his service. He goes on and on about what he hasn't done. I like that. You know, he never tells the Lord the first thing he has done. That's all Pharisees do, is tell you what they've not done. Well, what have you done in the Lord's service? Nothing. That's the problem. But here you find a poor man who's a sinner. You know what he did? He wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven, but he smote himself on the breast. You know, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says that man went down to his house justified. Why? He cried to the Lord in his distress. The Lord heard him, and the Lord answered. So it says, verse 19, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works, his wonderful works, excuse me, to the children of men. And he says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Have you ever experienced the deliverance of God? I know you have. Now you sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not unreasonable. It's actually quite pleasant. Brother Ronald told me a while back, he says he likes to tell people about giving. You know, you often hear somebody say, well, give till it hurts. No, you just keep on giving till it doesn't hurt anymore. You know, don't stop when it hurts. Just keep on. In other words, just sacrifice. Sacrifice is a giving. It is to be somewhat painful. Here the Lord went through pain to deliver us. It's surely nothing for us to sacrifice to him. Notice again what he says. He says we're to sacrifice the sacrifices, what? Of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Here when we come to the house of God to give sacrifices, it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice that is accompanied with rejoicing. We're not taught about a sacrifice like they experienced there at the day of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his very life. That's not what God has called of us. He's called of us to sacrifice of our time and to come to the house of God and sacrifice with our words from our heart, sending up prayers to God and shouts of praise for his goodness. That's a sacrifice which God has required of you and me. Notice the next verse. Verse 23. After the Lord has delivered those in prison, those who were in the wilderness, and now those that are sick, he talks about those who were sailors. He says, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. It says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So here he is talking about those who literally are sailors. They go down to the ships. They do their business in great waters. In other words, these are merchant people. These are people who are used to sailing. And here they're out on their daily job, and yet storms come upon them. And that's the same for you and I. There's times that we're going about our business, doing that which we do day by day, and all of a sudden here comes a storm against our lives that we were not expecting. Sometimes just a storm unfolds, and just like this it says, they mounted up to the heavens. That means the waves went up to the clouds and then they went down again to the deeps. In other words, they're just up and down, up and down. I can't even imagine the storm that he's talking about. He says their soul is melted because of trouble. These are experienced people, people who have gone through this before, but the storms are so great at times that even those who are experienced, finally their souls just melt. Notice it says they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. You ever heard that saying? I just finally came to my wit's end. You know, I kind of the end of the rope. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Here are people who are experienced, but yet storms come in life. There was an occasion in Jeremiah chapter 12 when Jeremiah was so tired of all the trouble he was going through in his ministry that he goes to the Lord and begins to complain about it. And the Lord asked him about three questions. He said, if thou hast contended with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how will thou contend with horses? In other words, he said, Jeremiah, I've put you in the battle. And if the footmen or the infantry have worn you out, how are you going to do when the cavalry comes? In other words, everything you've experienced so far, Jeremiah, that's been the small problems. He says, but the cavalry's coming, and that's going to be a bigger problem. And if you've not been able to handle the infantry, how are you going to handle the cavalry? And he says, and if that's not enough, if thou hast contended with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how will thou contend with horse? He says, then in the day of the swelling of Jordan, how will thou do? The swelling of Jordan in the Bible is a catastrophe. During the swelling of Jordan, literally that whole plain or that whole valley was completely flooded out. When you read old Jewish stories about that experience, the swelling of Jordan, that happened usually once a year when the snows in the north would melt and those waters would run down the mountains and that river would be swelled up. You remember when they crossed over Jordan from the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, it was at that time when Jordan overflowed all her banks. Well, that river would overflow its banks, And those waters would go into the forest, and all of a sudden you'd have bears and lions being disturbed, and you didn't want to meet up with a disturbed lion or bear. You really don't want to meet up with one that's not disturbed. But they're talking about how they would go through villages and literally rend people. So here Jeremiah is asked, if you can't deal with the small problems of life, how are you going to deal when the medium problem comes when the cavalry hits? And if you can't deal with the infantry now, how are you going to deal with it when Jordan swells? When the catastrophe hits? Because here's the truth of it. The catastrophe is going to hit us all at some point or another. We all have daily problems we have to deal with. There are little bitty storms that rise up from time to time, and we had to deal with them. And a lot of times we grumble and complain and curse against God for the little bitty problems that He allows to come in our life. You know, Lord, why are You allowing this to come against me right now? When really, in the whole estimation of things, it's such a small problem in comparison to what things could be. And then there are times that major problems hit, bigger problems than just the daily problems of traffic, or maybe not enough money that month to pay all the bills. You know, in God's estimation, that's all little bitty troubles. But there are times that we get some bad news. Maybe we've lost our job. Or maybe we're getting the news that, the economy's about to turn in a bad way. Well, then we get the news of a catastrophe. Just like the Harder and Hagler family received yesterday. And if you're not prepared by knowing how to deal with the little troubles of life, you're going to be swept away when the big problems come. God prepares us for the catastrophes through the small problems that come day by day. If we have the strength to look to Him in the small problems, in the day of the swelling of Jordan, when we can do nothing but cry to God, we'll have the strength of faith to rest upon Him who has the strength over the storm when the catastrophe comes our way. So here it says, here are these individuals. They're on their ship. They're in the deep waters. They're there where they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And here comes this massive storm against them, so much so that the waves carry them to the heavens and back to the depths again. They wander to and fro, stagger like a drunk man. They're at their wits' end. I read of several experiences in the Bible where people literally went through storms such as this. You go to Mark chapter 4. Remember that storm came upon the disciples while the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep? And here that storm came and the winds beat in the ship and the waves in the ship, so the ship was now full. And they went down to the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And of course the Lord comes up top of the ship and He commands the winds and the waves to be still by simply saying, Peace, be still. And immediately there was a great calm. Where at once there was a great storm, now there was a great calm. Then He turned to the disciples and says, How is it that you have no faith? We turn to Mark chapter 6 and find once again the disciples experience another storm out on the sea. Here they are. The Lord puts them on a ship and He sends them out in the deep. And He goes apart to a mountain to pray. In fact, this picture in Mark chapter 6 is just like our experience in life, where the Lord has left us in this world and it's a stormy place. And He went up to a high mountain to pray. He's gone back to heaven. So here the disciples, they're in the ship. They're launched out in the deep. The Lord goes apart to a mountain to pray. And there He is praying when a storm comes upon them. And the Bible tells us that it was about the fourth watch of the night. The Lord Jesus comes to them. They were midway through the ocean. They had only crossed about halfway. And the Lord comes to them walking on the water. And the Bible says immediately they were to the other side. You know, there are many storms that you and I experience, but there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come right in the middle of time, and we're going to be delivered immediately to the other side. It's not going to take a long time for the Lord to take us from this world to glory. I'm thankful to know it's going to be over just that quick. But here we see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, up in heaven on that high mountain, and He was focused on the storm that those disciples were going through. He was not unaware of the troubles that they were experiencing there that day, and He came to them and delivered them in the time of their trouble. He saw what they were going through. Every time you get some bad news, every time your heart is cast down because the storms that have come against you, whether losing your job or maybe losing a loved one or getting the news that the doctor says cancer is in your body, God knows that immediately. In fact, He knew it before you even got the news. He understands, and thanks be to God, He comes to where we are and He delivers us. His ways of deliverance are many and manifold, but He delivers because He's a God of providence who takes concern for His children. Notice this. It says they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. I can't tell you the times in my life that there was a storm going on in my mind and in my heart. I just didn't know what was going to happen, how the Lord would direct, or even if He would. But it's amazing how the Lord can come and just speak, and immediately there's a great peace. It doesn't take the Lord a long time to bring peace about. You know, there in Mark 4, when He said, "Peace, be still," immediately there was a great calm. That just means what was a great storm was immediately brought to a calm. Here again He says, here they cry to the Lord, and He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He says, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. I don't care what trouble it is you can conjure up in your mind. Whether it be that you're all alone and have no one in this world, like those who wandered in the wilderness. Whether it be you be in prisons of darkness and prisons of bondage due to sin, or literally in a prison because of crime. It doesn't matter what kind of affliction you're going through, some bodily affliction, some mental affliction, some spiritual affliction. It doesn't matter if you're out in the storms of life. No matter where it is, no matter what we're experiencing, our God in heaven is able to provide, and He's able to come to us in the time of our trouble and deliver us from our distresses. Why? Because His ear is attuned to His people, and when we cry to the Lord, He answers that which we request of Him. Our God is not ignorant of the things that we're going through, and He's not so harsh against us that He will not hear in the times that we call upon Him. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 5:14 says, "Then this is the confidence that we have in Him." I love when the Bible talks about confidence in the Lord. I want to have confidence in Him. I'm thankful to know that He's one we can have confidence in. You know, I'm thankful when I can have confidence in individuals when they've proved themselves to be worthy of confidence. I'm thankful there's people I can confide in, people I can trust and rely on, but even them I know might fall short. I know even the best of men are men at best, as Brother Ronald taught us here a while back. I know that even men who are the best of men are still able to fall short and still able to mess up. But I'm thankful the God we serve we can place all our confidence in and know that it will not fail and He will not fail us. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I like plain statements just like that. We have this confidence that anything we ask according to His will, we know He hears us, and we know what we have whatsoever we desired of Him. Here, I don't care what distress you're going through, when we call to the Lord, He delivers. Now, I'll say this in closing. He doesn't always deliver in the very way that I want Him to. And He doesn't always deliver in the time frame in which I want Him to. But He always delivers. Now, the Apostle Paul went to the Lord on one occasion, or actually three times, because he had a thorn in the flesh. He said the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. The Bible doesn't tell us what that thorn was. There's been a lot of assumptions what it is. I could give you mine, but it really doesn't matter. All I know is there was something that was afflicting the Apostle Paul, and three times he besought the Lord about it, and then three times the Lord gave him the same answer. Remember what He told the Apostle Paul? He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what God's telling Paul? Paul, I'm not going to deliver you from the thorn, and I'm not taking the thorn out. But you know what I'm going to do, Paul? I'm going to give you my grace, because my grace is sufficient to sustain you. Here in the times that this thing is afflicting you, I'm going to send my grace to you day by day, and day by day you'll have the strength you need to keep pressing on. He says, why? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here Paul said, here was the messenger saying it was sent to buffet him. It kept Paul down. You know, the apostle Apostle Paul was such a great man, if there was not something to hold him down, I assume he probably would have thought too highly of himself. So God tells him, Paul, I'm not removing it, but I'm going to give you the grace you need to press on and do my will in spite of this thing. And this is why. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I don't need you being strong to show forth my strength. That's the same for our lives. When we're weak, the Bible says, then we are strong. Why? Because the Lord is there. The Lord is upholding. The Lord is giving us what we stand in need of. It's the Lord. It's all Him. And thus He gives all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. I don't care what it is you're going through. The Lord will deliver. I don't know how He will deliver, and I don't know when He will deliver, but I have this confidence, He will deliver. Because He's a God of providence, He knows, and more than this, He is good. That means He's compassionate, He cares, He knows, He understands, He will relieve. We're just called upon to be patient and just simply cry to the Lord in our distress and trust Him to deliver us in the day of our trouble. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Amen.